As we finish looking at Galatians chapter 14, last week we kind of glanced at just the different dispensations that have been throughout the ages, how God deals with his people from time, various ways. And we're living in the age of grace, and we've been in the age of grace a little over 1,000 years since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are living in the time where it's faith alone, no works for salvation, but faith alone. But before the cross of Calvary, it was faith mixed with works, because you had to follow the commandments. You had to become a proselyte, you had to become a follower of Jehovah. We see that even with the Ethiopian eunuch that dealt with there in the desert, as he came from Ethiopia during the Jewish feast in the time, and he was there for the crucifixion of Christ. But being in the age of grace now, it's faith alone, not by works. Lest we should boast about what we've done instead of boasting about what Jesus did. And then after the rapture, as we enter into the great tribulation, the 7-year tribulation, and even into the millennium, the 1,000 year of Christ, you will see faith mixed with works again. Because in chapter 4, it tells us that during tribulation, again, anyone that takes the mark of the beast, that's it. They've crossed over that line that's been drawn in the sand by God. They can claim the name of Christ. They can say they love Jesus. They can say, I believe in Jesus Christ. But if they take the mark of the beast, then they are making an allegiance with the devil. Because it says, whether you, here in, in verse number 10, it says, or verse number 9, that the third angel followed them, saying, "Will a loud voice of any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark on his forehead or in his hand?" So the word "and" is what? What is that called in English? Is that a conjunction? Hey, I got something right. The conjunction, all right? So it's not separate things that, you know, well, if you do this or if you do that or if you do that. No. Someone who takes the mark of the beast and worships the devil and the image, the Bible says in the next verse, in verse 10 and verse 11, they'll drink of the wrath of God and their soul will be tormented. They will be tormented for eternity in the lake of fire that burns the fire in brimstone. All right, so again, because I say that, I bring it up because there is a false teaching has been around that says, well, if you get the mark of the beast, you can still be saved after that. And you know the devil loves to twist scripture, all right? We know the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. So there's a lot of us we can use and say, well, you know, God is a righteous God, and, you know, he doesn't want anyone to die and go to hell. So if someone takes the mark of the beast and aligns himself with Antichrist because, you know, they're trying to stay alive, they're trying to keep their family taken care of, but then, you know, at some point they decide, you know what, I don't want to follow the devil anymore, the Antichrist, I want to be with the Lord. And there is a false teaching that says, you know, well, you know, even after it takes the mark of the beast, they can still be saved, not according to God's word, because God's word is clear. There, again, in this chapter, there's an angel flying in the midst of heaven preaching a gospel. Not the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but preaching a gospel, which is, gospel means a message, good news, okay? So preaching a gospel that they are to fear God and give glory to him. All right, they're to fear God. All right, fear God, give glory to him. And then the third angel says, if anyone takes the mark of the beast, worships the Antichrist or the beast, that's it. Okay, it's clear cut. I mean, when you read that in your Bible, do you come up with any other interpretation other than you're doomed if you worship Antichrist, the beast, and take the mark? I mean, there's no salvation after that. All right? Because in the seven-year tribulation, it's a different dispensation. It is faith mixed with works. Works being not taking the mark of the beast, fearing God, right? And even as it says in verse 12, here's the patience of the saints. Saints during the tribulation, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. Well, that works. Do I have to keep the commandments, Old Testament commandments? No. Do I have to keep even the commandments of Christ to be saved if I've put my faith and trust in him? No, because right now, in the age we're living in, a lot of Christians are living contrary to what the Bible teaches. They put their faith and trust in Christ, but they have allowed the world to be their source of strength, their source of entertainment, instead of fully giving themselves to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working in their life, okay? Now it's faith alone, okay? Now, good works will follow, right? We should be changing. We should be transformed more to the image of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, all right? But again, what gets someone to heaven now is just faith. Faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, right? But in the tribulation, as it clearly states here, anyone who does not fear God, but they fear the Antichrist, they take his mark and worship him, they're doomed. They cannot be saved after that. And that's why it says in verse 12, here's the patience of the saints. Remember, what is his patience? All right? Look at Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 31. Isaiah 40 and verse 31, you already know it, but let's put our eyes upon it. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Here's the patience of the saints. If they do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit has been removed at the rapture, then these saints are left here to really gather their strength from the Lord and just rely upon the Lord to help them to endure until the end. Because many Christians will be slaughtered during that last 3.5 year time of the tribulation because they refuse to take the mark of the beast. Communism, socialism, Marxism has never been good for any society. Now, those in our country, the higher-ups, the elites, you know, the government, that they want to say, you know, socialism is the answer to everything. Socialism is just another term for communism. Show me one country under communism that benefited the people, the common people. No. In fact, it was, I heard recently, in the last 100 years under communism, all the countries under communism, 100 million people have died under communism. So communism is not good. Socialism is not good. And guess what the Antichrist is going to bring the world into? A communist system. Because you can't buy, sell, eat, you can't do anything unless you take his mark upon your body. And if you don't, there's no, well, you know, if you don't want to, that's fine. You don't, you're killed. Well, that's what they do in communist countries now. They kill Christians, they kill anybody that is against their system, okay? So when it says, here's the patience of the saints that will be saved during the tribulation, and have to endure, use the term communism, the world communism at that time, because it's a one world leader, right? Because when you think about even in North Korea, all right, Kim Jong-un, whatever the dictator name is, you realize that they have a statue of him and his grandfather that people have to bow down and worship? I mean, he's the dictator. I mean, you go against him and you're dead, all right? The same in China, same with all these other communist countries. I'm just saying that But we see sprinkled in this world is going to become a one-world system. And people are going to love it. Except those who love Jesus Christ. All right? But here's the patience of the saints during the tribulation. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord, well, that sounds like patience, doesn't it? Waiting upon God. All right? Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You think about, again, when you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. To really understand how can believers during the tribulation, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, without that inner strength to help them to stand firm upon their convictions and just, reject the Antichrist, reject his system, and just trust that God will deliver you, how can they do that without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Well, when you look in the Old Testament, Daniel did. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did it. Men and women in the Old Testament did it without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God still gave them grace because their faith was in them. How did David endure running all those years? Running his life. King Saul was trying to kill him. Again, they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's important that we don't grieve and quench the Holy Spirit in our life, because the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is for the time we're living in, the age we're living in. But as far as Revelation 14, verse 12, here's the patience of the saints. Here is how the believers that are saved in the tribulation are going to endure all the hardships that they're going to face. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. It's faith mixed with works. Believing what they heard. Fear God. Fear the one who has created the heavens, the earth, the oceans, and everything, right? Don't fear this man, but fear God, all right? And they keep his commandment and the faith of Jesus. All right, look at verse 13. And this is John again. Again, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Right? Those that die in the tribulation. Remember, this chapter is a parenthetical chapter, if I say the word correctly. It's basically, it's a parenthesis in a paragraph. If it's kind of like here's a thought. Right. We've been looking at the trumpet judgments, okay? And this, we had the seventh trumpet judgment that is about to have the seven vials be shown to us, but this is kind of a pause. Here's some things to think about, the things that are going to happen, all right? And it says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Those saints that die in the tribulation are blessed. They're blessed because they kept the faith, they obeyed the commandments of God, and they will enter into the millennium with Jesus Christ. They'll reign with Jesus Christ in the millennium. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. They may rest their labors, and their works do follow them. Their works do follow them. Remember, if we go back to the beginning of Revelation, we see the souls of people under the throne of God saying, how long, Lord, until, you take vengeance on our enemies. And God tells them, a little time, because your brethren, other believers, suffer the same persecution, talking about the saints that die in the tribulation. But God says they're blessed. Because they kept the faith. They kept the faith. They remained true to the Lord, and they stood upon their convictions of who God was. He's the true Christ. He's the true creator. And, the Antichrist, he's a man, but we're looking to the real Christ who's going to appear very soon. So again, like last week, be thankful that you are saved in this dispensation, saved in the church age. It's faith and that's it. Now, our lives should be changing. We should be more like Christ. But I'm glad that, you know what, when we struggle, we trip, you know, along life's journey, the Lord's there to pick it up and help us, encourage us. He's given us greater is he that's in us than, you know, he that's in the world, right? We have someone to help us, all right? Now, again, God's going to help these saints, but again, Revelation says they die. Anyone that does not take the mark and worship the beast in his image, their heads are cut off. That is the penalty of death. Scripture is clear. It's cutting the heads off. I mean, again, have at it. Well, if that's the leader you want, because again, everybody's looking for some world leader. Realize all the countries around the world right now, they're all for a one world leader. I mean, they already have everything ready for the Antichrist to come in and set up shop. They already have the economic system in place, all right? We don't know what the mark of the beast is, okay? That will be revealed when the Antichrist is revealed. But everything is ready to go. Everything is ready to go. When you think about it, I wish I had a dry erase board because sometimes it helps us to visually see something. But if you can try to picture in your mind just try to picture like a timeline in your mind, the beginning, the Garden of Eden, the end, the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. I mean, after that, it's eternity. It's no more death. It's death. It's no more sin. The devil is thrown into the lake of fire right after the millennium. Okay, Armageddon comes and Jesus just finally destroys all the enemies of God. This world is burnt up. There's a new heaven, new earth, everything, okay? But try to picture a timeline, okay? And I got off my slide here. I would have brought back up the one I had up last week. But think about just time of, if you can remember when I had it up last week, just the Garden of Eden, you got the time of Abraham, you got the time of the prophets, and then picture the cross. Just in your mind on a timeline, and have a picture of the cross, which obviously is a picture of Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world, okay? And from there until now, we're over 2,000 years since Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, okay? Every dispensation in the Bible will come to an end. There are people turning to the Lord, but at the end, toward the end of that dispensation, people turn back on God. God brings judgment, and God has a reset. Have you heard anyone in the world talk about, we need a great reset? There needs to be a reset. Biden talked about it. Globalists talk about it. There needs to be a reset. And what they mean by reset is they need to, you know, we need to reset the governing bodies, we need to reset the countries, and just put everybody under one economic system, one governing body, all that stuff, okay? Okay, reset. All right. Well, you think about God, when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, what was John the Baptist doing before the cross of Calvary? He was preaching, turning the hearts of the fathers and the children back to the Lord. Okay? That was the end of that dispensation. Jesus Christ died, right? Salvation by faith alone. But if you think about this, just think about a timeline, we're at the end of this dispensation. We're over 2,000 years past when Jesus Christ died, was buried and crucified. What happened after his resurrection? Well, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls to the church. 3,000 people are saved. People just get saved left, right. I mean, just people were just coming to Christ, putting their faith in Jesus Christ, and read through the book of Acts, and it says, you know, these men who turned the world upside down. I mean, the world being turned upside down by the gospel, but we could say the world was being turned upside right, you know, back right? People's focus back on the Lord. But when you think about where the world is now. Do you see more and more people coming to the Lord, or more and more people rejecting? You see more and more people rejecting. You see even what the Bible talks about, apostasy, the great falling away, people falling away from the Lord, turning their back on what they grew up with, turning their back on the knowledge of God and going after the world's knowledge. So we're at the end of the age of grace. Like I've said before, I think it's very soon that the rapture will happen. Could next year, could be 5 years. But when you just think about everything in Scripture, how things are just progressing, and even now, the rapid progression of technology, now you got all this AI, these robots, I mean, just everything just rapidly advancing. Just even our country has gone from being a Christian nation founded on biblical principles to now, over 200 years later, we're not a Christian nation anymore. In fact, the United States of America is the greatest mission fields. We used to send out the most missionaries around the world, but now we need missionaries here. So I'm just saying that you know, we're getting close, very close to the rapture. And after the rapture, the saints that are in tribulation, they're going to have a rough time. Because they're going to have to choose, that the people are going to have to choose. Are you going to follow this man who has his system of you do this or you die? Or are you going to believe in this Christ that's coming? The one coming for you, and that's going to destroy this false prince of peace, because the true prince of peace is coming. And people are going to have to make that decision. And you know what? Their hearts are going to be touched, because it's all God that opens up in the eyes and helps someone to believe and helps someone to see the truth. All right. And obviously, scores of people are going to believe the message they're hearing. They're going to fear God, and they're going to wait patiently for the true Christ, but have to endure hardship. And their patience is, you know what? It's only the Lord that's going to be able to help them to stand against the wickedness of that time, and even be willing to lay down their life for their faith. And you know what? And not take the mark of peace, because you know what? And it's not that they're not going to know this angel, this third, the first angel, fear God. This third angel, don't take the mark of the beast, or this is going to be a consequence. So it's not that people aren't going to know what the consequence is. They are going to know. God's going to reveal it to them. Here's the consequence. Fear me. If you fear me. You have all of eternity. You'll get in body. All the things that we know is going to happen in eternity. All right. But if you don't, here's a consequence for taking the mark. You decide. God still gives people a choice. God still doesn't force anyone to get saved. He gives them the choice. Believe or don't believe. Be blessed or be cursed. It's totally up to you. Right. So again, they are going to best. Says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest their labors and their works do follow them. Verse 14, and I looked. Here's John again. I mean, he sees these angels. He hears what they're saying. Then he says, I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Who is this? Who is this person? Who is this person sitting on a white cloud and a crown on his head? Say it again. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Prince of Peace. John sees Behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Let's see here. Go back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and let's see here. Look at verse number 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? No, that happens in the millennium. And he said unto them, it is not for you to the times or to the seasons which the Father hath put in his power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, Jesus, while he held, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of sight. So this is when Jesus ascended back up to heaven, right? He's there on the mount. He gives these last instructions to these disciples, and they watch him just, you know, float up in a way. I mean, this, you know, could you imagine what that must have been like? Just see Jesus caught up in a cloud and being taken away. But notice verse 10. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So again, this, what John is seeing is the Lord Jesus sitting on the white cloud, his white cloud, his throne, if I could say it like that, because he's seen. Says in verse 14, back in Revelation, and I looked and behold a white cloud, upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, what's a sickle? What is a sickle? Some may not know what it is. Some may know what it is. All right. Here's a picture of a hand sickle. All right. One that you can just hold with your hand. But they have different ones. They have ones that have longer stuff that you can hold with hands and get a better, you know, swipe. They're used for either cutting any type of grain down or grapes. The hand would be cutting clusters of grapes down. All right. But can you picture Jesus sitting on his throne, his cloud, and he had a sharp sickle in his hand? And verse 15, another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him, and he sat on the cloud. So an angel crying out to Jesus, thrust in thy sickle and reap. It's used to reap the harvest, all right? For the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, what type of harvest is this? Is this a good harvest or is it a bad harvest? I mean, we'll read the other verses following that will tell us if it's a good harvest or a bad harvest, right? But again, here's Jesus, and he's being called, thrust in your sickle, right? If the time is right. And what did Jesus tell his disciples? Only the Father knows when it's time. So it's time, all right? It's at this moment, I'll tell you this right now. These verses we're reading now, this is the Battle of Armageddon, all right? And we'll look chapter, I think it's chapter 19. Look at chapter 19 in a minute, but this is talking about the Battle of Armageddon, all right? Notice verse 16. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. So you have the Lord Jesus has his sharp sickle. Another angel comes and has his sharp sickle. All right. Another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with the loud cry to him that had a sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. Her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now, what's a wine press? Just kind of think here. So here, this harvesting is harvesting grapes. Declares, it's a harvest of grapes. The sickle of cutting down the clusters of grapes, but then thrusting them into the wine press. All right, gather the vine of the earth and cast it into the great wine press, the wrath of God. Now, when you think about this, if you look at this picture, here is a depiction of wine press. All right. And what they did in the olden days, Old Testament time, I'll say, is that they'd gather all the grapes, the harvest, put in this wine press. And guess what? There were people employed to get into the wine press and with their bare feet crush the grapes. Crush the grapes with their bare feet. I sure hope they washed their feet before they got in, right? But that's how they did it. They would have people walking in, and if you can see, then out the side, into, I'll call it a cistern, whatever, so have a holding place. The juice would run out, all right, and fill up this holding place. And here's a picture of one that has been excavated there over in Israel, right? Just the remains of it, a little hole there. You can see even just the part of the stone wall here, and on this side I would have been the wine press. People are just in there walking on the grapes, crushing it down, letting the juice flow out. Right? I'm glad they do that now with grapes. I like grape juice, but if I knew people were walking on the grapes to make my grape juice, I just would not drink. All right, I don't even drink after my kids, especially my little ones. Right when they Right, Nathan, when Joey takes a drink of water, and after they take a drink of water, it's not just water anymore. Right, whatever they were eating, there's crumbs, and okay, you get the picture. All right? But anyway, so you think about this, the wine press of God. All right? So John understands the illustration. He understands what he's hearing. He can probably even visual picture of God himself in the wine press. And it's not grace. It's the enemies of God. Chapter 14 in Revelation is the enemies of God that God depicts as hearts of grapes thrown in the wine press. Okay, but this is the enemies of God. This is the battle of Armageddon. All right, and notice what it says, because again, if you think about, if you think about this, okay, they're stomping the grapes, the juice is coming out, and it's filling up that vessel, that container, whatever, that, all right, that holding well, we're gonna call it, all right, that's filling up. Notice what it says in Revelation here, and verse 19. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of wrath of God. And verse 20, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress. So I let you know, God's not talking about grapes. He's talking about people. All right? Even unto, listen, blood came out of the wine press, even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That is roughly 200 miles. Okay, you know how tall horses are, all right? And their heads, the reins, right? The bridle, you're looking about like here, at least 4 feet before the horse bill. 4 feet of blood? 200 miles? I can't imagine that. You've seen blood in your time, right? But that much? Well, it doesn't say if it's 200 miles, stretch, if it's 200 square miles, But very quickly, got a few minutes. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 16. I said 19, but Revelation 16 is the Battle of Armageddon, look down at verse 16. So Revelation 16, 16. All right, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. You read the entire chapter, but just verse 16. All right, revealing where they're at. All right, the Battle of Armageddon. The Valley of Megiddo. All right, this valley, it's even in the Old Testament called Jehoshaphat. Valley of Jehoshaphat, I think. Look, if you would, at Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Obviously, Jesus Christ. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And in his name is called Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, that's us, that's saints, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of the mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, this is the final battle. Revelation 14 kind of pre-tells about this final battle of Armageddon, where Jesus comes back and destroys all the enemies of God. Now, quickly, let's go back to the Old Testament of Joel chapter 3, because it was prophesied by prophet Joel, and I'll just read it real quick, Joel chapter 3, about the Battle of Armageddon, verses 9 through 17, I'll read. And it says in Joel, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty one come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be weakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. It's another four. This is the Battle of Armageddon, all right? This is in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or the Valley of Megiddo. But ye, put ye in the sickle for the harvest ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, that the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes in the Valley of Decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. The sun and the moon be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no stranger pass through her any more. Yeah, in chapter 14 of Revelation, this is speaking of that battle of Armageddon and just the slaughter. I can say this, the slaughter that Jesus brings is worse than what the Antichrist does. Yes, what the Antichrist does is going to be horrible. The Holocaust was horrible that it did, all right? Millions of Jews slaughtered and killed. The Antichrist is going to do the same thing, but when Jesus returns, he's going to slaughter all the enemies of God. So much so that 200 miles worth of their blood, as deep as a horse's bridle, as 4 feet deep, believe it that, at least 4 feet deep, 200 miles, whether that's square miles, whatever, that's a lot. And only his shirt is dipped in blood. because he's the one that destroys the enemies. We come white and clean. We don't have anything. We're just we're not even there for mental support for him. We're there as his trophies. All the redeemed are behind Jesus Christ. Even those who die in the tribulation, we're all together. So, again, we're living in the best time to be saved, because it's by faith, not by works, right? But then God says those who will die in the tribulation, they're blessed. We're blessed in our day, in our time, they have great grace, but these saints are blessed in their time as well, because they will refuse to bow to the Antichrist. They will refuse to take the mark. And they will just follow the commandments of God. They'll keep their faith on the coming Christ. And God helps them through it. God helps them to endure and even be willing to put their necks out there to be chopped off. So again, we're living in best times to be living in. Now, even we're going to talk more about that in service, right?